Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude this two-part study of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, titled, The Unity of the Spirit. This is part 2 of 2.
Lord God, I am submitting to the will of God, and you're not moving me, Jesse. And it's without murmuring or peevishness, which means like being a fretful child. I'm going to admit that's where I have to work. There are so many times, Jenny will tell you, I'm like, people are so stupid. I'm so tired of dealing with idiocy and incompetence. That was just yesterday. Friday. It's Friday, right? Now, I'm not boasting. I'm telling you, it's not toward God. I don't have the problem of, now that's where people get in trouble. They'll murmur against God. God, why don't you give me this? God, why didn't you give me that? Oh God, That's what this is talking about, murmuring and being childish toward God. But God has to look down at Greg sometimes and say, grow up. But I think he's going to look at me one day and say, it's not that I blame you, but just, you know, get a grip. Amen?
Amen.
And also, meekness is opposed to pride and arrogance. I said be strong, but I didn't say walk around like Obama.
Oh, dear.
We were talking about those posters, especially in his first election. We had a neighbor who had this Stalin Soviet-styled Obama poster filling up her whole window. Remember that? That red, white, and blue monstrosity. And he's looking all arrogant and like a good Soviet dictator. And people elected that on purpose. Man, something wrong. We want someone who's meek, not arrogant and proud. And we're also to be long-suffering. And we're going to come to this in a second. I'll repeat it in a minute. But keep in mind what we're talking about here, too, is the context is important. But long-suffering means bearing injuries or provocation for a long time. And sometimes I think I fail at this, but Jenny would be there and say, you put up with it longer than most people would have. Mm-hmm. But there are people who will provoke. They'll do things injurious. And it doesn't mean to be a floor mat, but you put up with it for a long time, meaning you bear it in the sense that you doesn't mean you don't confront them. Doesn't mean you don't confront the issue. But while you're dealing with it, you're long-suffering. As the battle with this thing is going on, you're long-suffering. And it's like with here, we've had issues with people. We've never just run people off, but it just the way people are. Usually when you confront them about something, you can be as loving as possible. You can make them a nice, fluffy little cake and put, you know, and hand them a flower and say it as sweetly as possible. But if you contradict people and confront them, a lot of times they're just gone. That's just the cultural thing we're dealing with today. But if the person will work with us, and some have, and we've been long-suffering as best we can to accommodate while not putting up with wrongdoing, and that's long-suffering. Patient, not easily provoked. Not pointing fingers at anybody in here, but with a group this size, it's probably something that most of us do have to deal with, being patient and not easily provoked.
Amen.
Usually what happens to me is I put up with this, and then suddenly it's like, all right! You know. But I did put up with all that other stuff first. I didn't just fly off the handle. And I try to be better about it, but I haven't killed anybody. Amen?
So.
And here's the key. All those things we just discussed is part of this. Forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. The word forbearing means ceasing, pausing, withholding action, exercising patience and indulgence. And what he's saying there is we all have to understand we all have to put up with each other. All of us. Ain't a single person in here that if you're not around them long enough, they'll start to get under your skin. People are people. And so we have to withhold, be patient, not always flying off the handle. Every time you see someone do something, you don't chew them out, you know, that sort of thing. And keeping in mind the context is Ephesians 4, 2 says again, forbearing one another. This is talking specifically about, it's an in-house thing. This is about the local church. He's talking to the Ephesian believers in Ephesus who meet regularly as a local church body. That's where this thing is directed. It's not to say you shouldn't demonstrate these things outside of the local church, but it is especially important for us as a body, as a family, to demonstrate these things. Because we are a family. And because God wants us to function as a family. And it's not natural. It's not. It's supernatural, is one way of putting it. It is above our nature. It's only through God's Spirit that all of us can function and following these things. Who is the one another in that text? Forbearing one another in love. This is about the local church. John 13:34, Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." Should we love our enemies? Yes, but that's not what this text is about. Jesus is talking about his closest followers. Amen. And he's telling them to love one another. "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." What? This is important because if you're not saved, then God's love has been commended toward you, demonstrated on the cross. God's love is offered to you, but you don't possess it. And right now, if you're not saved, you're rejecting God's love and inviting His wrath.
Amen.
See? But as Christians, we have experienced the love of God in being saved. And just as Jesus has loved us and died for us, He gave it all, gave His life, then we ought to have that same giving spirit toward one another. That's what He's saying. The one another's. John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." None of us have arrived, but that's the idea. Loving one another as Jesus has loved us. Paul wrote this in Romans 16, "Salute one another with a holy kiss." Line up, boys. What I was told was the holy kiss, it wasn't like it's kind of like you see in some countries today where they go, they don't actually like lay lips on each other. It's just a greeting, you know, like that. And so they were no laying on of the lips. They were making fun of Donald Trump when he introduced Mike Pence to be his running mate. And he went like that. Do you remember that? And really, that's, you know, an example of what the holy kiss is. He didn't lay his lips on Mike Pence. He went like that. It's just a natural, it really is a natural thing. I found myself doing, I'm not a kissy kind of guy and everything, but there's times where I've just, you know, been so full of love and appreciation and things. One time I did, I can't remember who it was, one time I walked up, I kissed him right on the head. I was like, "Mwah!" You know. But I mean, there's been times where I'll have, you know, I think it's natural. That's a natural thing. Now, leaving slobbery kisses is a baby thing. It's not to, but So another one another is in Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Amen. The fundamentalist concept is this is how I feel, this is what I want, and you should conform to what I want.
Yeah.
And that's the opposite of what we're taught. We're taught to have a more... Liberty is the idea. Liberty. Well, that means that, you know, you may not... when you come into churches, there's people who haven't come to church here over the years because it's not churchy enough for them.
Yeah.
You know, they want everything to be churchy. And it's not. There's no steeple, there's no stained glass, we don't, you know, have a choir, whatever it is. Years ago I told the story, there's a lady who said she's listened online, loved the teaching, but she couldn't go into a church that had bongos. And we have a really nice set of bongos, and a fellow would play it, and he would just play softly in the background, nothing wild or anything, but just the fact they were there. I said, that's interesting. What Bible verse is that from? Not in there. But that's the mindset that she's better off not coming here, because, and we're better off with her not coming here. Because we want people who love the Lord and want to have liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we serve one another by love. It's in this context that we understand the point of this last verse.
Yeah.
And this last verse, being perverted by Satan, is being used by the devil in this generation.
Yeah.
Read that with me. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now watch this. This is not a call for unity with the world.
Amen.
And folks, people who take these verses and they'll say, you know, the Bible says we should be the Bible calls for unity. The Bible never calls for unity with the world.
Amen.
The context is believers in a place called Ephesus, and they are an example of believers in a place called Worthington, or believers in a place called fill in the blank. It's a literal physical unity of a local church. It's not unity of local churches in denominations. This verse is used by denominations to call people into this denominational unity. That's never what the Bible's talking about. It's never a denominational unity of churches all over the country and all over the world coming under one umbrella and having a national this and that. Never. Not while Paul was alive. That crept in with the church fathers. Beware when anybody tries to teach you using the church fathers as their authority. Heresy began with the church fathers.
Amen.
Not everything they wrote and said. I read a book last week, The Incarnation, I think it's called On the Incarnation of the Word of God by St. Athanasius. It was really interesting, good reading. He was defending the deity of Jesus Christ. Ain't no different than reading a book by somebody else today who's not a heretic. But it's not Scripture. And we don't base our beliefs on that. And this is also not a call for unity with world religion.
Amen.
It was so one of the most beautiful things. You may have missed it this summer. One of the most beautiful things that happened this year was the day that they were supposed to have a big ecumenical gathering in Washington, D.C. Wasn't it called Together 2016, I think is what they called
it. Yeah, something like that.
And it got so hot that they called it off.
Wow.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Because that's not the kind of unity. They were going to have like all these different religious leaders. The Pope was going to be on the Jumbotron, all that stuff. That's not what this is talking about. That's not what God's called us to. He's not called us to unity with a religion that stands for nothing and falls for everything, that preaches a false gospel, that doesn't have an authoritative book. That's not what this is talking about. That's not what God's called us to. This is a call for unity in the local church only.
Amen.
Again, I didn't say you shouldn't try to get along with Christians outside of the local church. But it is what it is.
Yeah.
This is teaching unity within the local church. If you can work with somebody, hey, I worked years ago at Sears and Roebuck. That's where I think I first met, ran into Mark Easter, by the way. And there was every morning we would start the day with prayer. There was me, and then there was a Grace Brethren, there was a Lutheran, and then there was a GRBC Baptist. It was the kind of church I grew up with. And you say, what were you? Well, I was in transition at that time. And we would get together and pray, and we would pray for the lost co-workers we had. We would pray for our own personal, and just kind of like we do here before Bible study. I had no problem with that. But I would not have welcomed that kind of theological confusion in my local church and had someone preaching and teaching things that what the Lutherans believe when it comes to communion and baptism and things. I just don't believe it, and I don't want it taught in my local church. But I can have fellowship with believers outside the local church, but the context of what we're talking about, and that's why it's so important to understand it, it is the local church. Unity among brethren. Psalm 133:1. Read that. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what it's about. That's what this context is about. And all those characteristics we study, they're good for daily living. But in the context, I think the Lord is wanting us to focus first and foremost on how we demonstrate that in the local body and how we demonstrate that in our ministry, our vocation. Start there. And if you're demonstrating these traits in the local body and in your ministry, it also goes into all the other areas of your life. So I want to end by singing the song in the songbook number 9. The gospel brings unity.
Hallelujah.
Number 9.
Beautiful.
Why we read in 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to read that with me. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And that just means unless you just flippantly said, oh yeah, I believe. There have been many people have a preacher come to their door, knock on the door, and say, oh, say the sinner's prayer, and oh, okay, well, I'll pray, blah, blah, blah. And they don't mean it. Listen, folks, you know your heart. I don't. You know your mind. I don't. And no one else does. But if you have not been serious with God and really believed the gospel, you're on your way to hell. You have purposely put a wall of separation between you and God because you've not taken this seriously. But if you will take it seriously and really search your heart and say, I believe this gospel. And what is the gospel? Read verses 3 and 4 with me. Here it is. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's it. You seriously, before God, believe that He died for your sins and paid the full price. He rose from the dead and conquered sin and death, and by that alone you have eternal life. The Bible says you are saved. But if not, then not. That's how simple it is. You know, religion stinks because religion muddies the waters. Religion makes you think that church membership or having a title or something like that is going to help you in dealing with your sin. Let me tell you something. You sinned against God, not the religious people, not the institutions who are giving you all these false promises. You sinned against God, and what He says matters. And if you sinned against God, He is infinite. Your sin requires an infinite payment. That's why you can't work for it. You can work your entire life and do the best you can, and it's still finite. You can never do enough works to pay for the cost of sin. And Jesus dying on the cross was an infinite payment for your sin. And that's why He's your only hope.
I will give you my life. King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.